Well, I would venture to say that everyone here is familiar with the story of Frankenstein, right? Everyone knows Frankenstein. Mary Shelley's famous novel, made and remade into movies at different times. But Frankenstein is also the name of a famous guitar. John Entwistle, who played for the band rock band The Who, one day had a break from tour in San Francisco, and he had five broken guitars. The Who were sometimes a little violent with their musical instruments, if some of us from that era remember, but they weren't quite careful all the time. But anyway, he had all these broken guitars, and he had five of them. And one day he had all this free time and he started putzing around and he took parts from all five of them and he built a new guitar out of them. And because it worked and he was excited and he saw that this was a creation of new life, he called it a Frankenstein guitar. And it was auctioned off at Sotheby's in London after his Entwistle's death for $100,000. And all these broken guitars that almost ended up in the garbage not only were used on tour for many years, but were highly prized and very valuable. The Holy Spirit is in the business of creating new life too. But the Holy Spirit does this in people, through people like you and me. The Holy Spirit imparts new life, making our salvation a present reality. We often think about salvation as something that happens when we die. We will die and go to heaven. We've received Jesus, so we'll go to heaven. These kinds of ideas. But it's the Holy Spirit in the here and now that makes that salvation a present reality of a new recreated life. The historical death and resurrection of Jesus is the basis of our salvation, but it is the Spirit's work in our heart that communicates to us the blessings of Jesus' saving sacrifice. If you have become a Christian, the Holy Spirit had a key role in your salvation. I will never forget the conviction and drawing power of the Spirit that I experienced many years ago. In one life-changing night when the Holy Spirit did a work in my life. And it was the most wonderful and determinative factor in my life in terms of shaping it and meaningfulness. This morning, we come back to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3, for our last look of this passage, which we've been looking at in Titus 3, 3 through 7. Actually, we're going to read verse 8 today. We come to Paul's third key point. And we have been lingering here, if you know, if you've been around the last couple weeks, over this passage, and for good reason. It is filled with rich spiritual truth regarding God's salvation, and there is much to consider here. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw that God has rescued us from a terrible life that is described in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, when he says what we were once like. But then last week, we saw the reason that God saved us, and he makes it clear that it's not because of anything that we have done, but because of his mercy. We see that in verse 5. But today we talk about how God saved us, how that came about. And this is what Paul says. So in Titus 3. So if you have your Bibles open there, we're going to read verses 3 to 8. He says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And so at the end there, Paul says this is a trustworthy saying. And actually, these appear in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, this phrase, trustworthy saying. And possibly it's an indication that this passage that we read, verses 3 to 7, were maybe an early creed that the church kind of used in their worship services, just as the church has often used creeds, compacted saying of doctrinal truth primarily. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, these creeds you're maybe familiar with are a little bit longer, but something that this is the kind of thing that would fit that could be said and as a compacted package of truth, it's something that could be memorized. And that, of course, would be helpful to people to be able to have this in memory of what salvation is about and what God has done in our lives. So it could be an early creed. It could also be like an early hymn. And hymns and creeds are very closely related because they didn't have worship bands in the first century. They didn't even have pianos. They didn't even have organs, as hard as that is to believe. They didn't have organs playing, you know. But so they would just sing, and sometimes they would put truth to in a poetic form in what is known as kind of like a hymn that could be recited, and the meter in it would make it easy to remember. And so what we have here is maybe something like that, and it reminds me of what we have in a very famous hymn, Amazing Grace, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, and he goes on to talk about how he once was lost, but now is found, was blind, but now can see. And he talks in that about God's work from taking him from a wretch to being saved and being transformed and being changed. And so this is a little bit like that, because in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, we go from people being wretched, a wretched life, being transformed and being changed. So in a way, there's a lot of similarities to some of our own hymns, which are, of course, longer and have multiple verses and refrains and all these things. But here, the event of salvation is specifically viewed from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit. We often think about salvation, and that's what Jesus did. He saved us. He died on the cross, and that is true. That is the basis of salvation. But what Paul is talking about here is the application of Jesus' work to the Christian, the actual personal experience of salvation that people have because of what God has done in Christ and in sending his Spirit into the world. And so while it is true that the Lord saves us from eternal separation and punishment, again here Paul is speaking of being saved from something else. And this is all in the context. He's talking about being saved from an empty and sin-controlled life, like in the hymn Amazing Grace. Being lost, found, having a wretched life, being a good life, being blind and now seeing in this life. And so that's why we read here, at one time we were foolish, disobedient, and so on, but the kindness and love of God appeared. That is a description of what Jesus did. And then he saved us. The Lord rescued us from a life ignorant of God, a life of bondage to sin, and a life of antisocial behavior, which is described there in verse 3. So how did he do this? That's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. How did God bring this about? And of course, the answer is through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy, and this is what he seems to be focusing on here, the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. So let's take a close look at what the apostle wrote in the second part of verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, sometimes translated in some versions, the word translation is regeneration, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is what he says there. That's how he saved us. This is how salvation became real in our lives. The blessings of God's work in Jesus comes to us through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we read that verse, we probably have some idea of what Paul is talking about here. He seems to be describing the new spiritual life that God gives us. Rebirth and renewal are similar in meaning. They are appropriate to describe the spiritual regeneration talked about in the Bible. Stated differently, we find statements like this in the scriptures: when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive. Find that in Colossians, you find it in Ephesians. And so the experience of salvation in the life is described as going from being dead to alive, of not being having spiritual life to having spiritual life within this. And so we're talking about something here which we can say that, but it is, we have to remember something very profound. We're talking about the work of God through his Spirit in the inner being of a person. And so everything we try to understand about this is going to be, I think, incomplete. I don't know we could ever fully understand how God affects this in a person's life, brings it about. But it is described for us here. And what we're going to do is simply do our best to understand it this morning. What exactly he's talking about here. We're talking about going from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And it is not simple to understand. But first, Paul speaks of the washing of rebirth. The washing of rebirth. These are his words. And it's hard not to see the idea of forgiveness in this word washing. And certainly there is a spiritual cleansing involved in salvation. We would all agree with that. It is from our sins that we are washed or cleansed. We see this in statements such as 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And John's talking not just about past sins, but he's talking about the sins of a sinful life. That the blood of Christ has an effect upon us. And in the context, you can see that's what he's talking about. That it changes us. And so there is this cleansing involved in the new life. Baptism is a good picture of this inner spiritual cleansing, of the washing away of sin. You have the water, the idea of washing away, and it pictures that for us. But this cleansing is carried out by the Holy Spirit. In what is something of a parallel passage to ours here in Titus, after giving a long list of sinful activities that characterize their lives before their faith in Christ, Paul says this to the Corinthians. And notice the similarity here between what he writes here and in Titus. He says, and this is what some of you were. Okay, in your past life, but there he has even a longer list of terrible sins and evilness that characterize them. But he says, you were what? You were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, a couple things about this 1 Corinthians 6:11. At one time, they were living terrible lives. That is what some of you were. But they were washed. A spiritual washing by the Holy Spirit that changed them. Here we see that the Spirit is also not only the agent of this washing, but also of sanctification, the setting apart for God that happens to us. We are set apart. But then sanctification as it continues in our life, as God makes us holy on an ongoing basis. This is the work of the Spirit in our heart. But also justification, the righteous standing that is credited to us through faith and gives us peace with God. We also see that mentioned in Titus 3:7, that justification is a part of the whole salvation package that God works in us. But the main point I wanted to see here in 1 Corinthians 6 is that spiritual washing is among the works done by the Spirit of our God, just like we see here in Titus. The Spirit is involved in that. So this idea of washing is something associated with the Spirit's work. And this is called a washing of rebirth. Or, as I said, a washing of regeneration. And this is because, and you say, well, that washing, that seems, doesn't go together. The metaphor doesn't seem to fit quite right. But it is this, but this is the reason. It is because it is characterized, this washing is characterized by a new life with God. You see, it is characterized by that. We're washed in this new life that we have with God. This is why we read these words in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is the Spirit. This is what the Spirit affects in us in transformation. The old life has gone, the new life has come. Christianity doesn't simply add to your life a pass into heaven. It doesn't, now certainly eternal life is a part of it. But Christianity is something much bigger, much grander, much greater than that. It does away with the old way of living. Described here in verse 3, described in 1 Corinthians, in verses like 9 through 10, chapter 6, 9 to 10. And it is the life without God that many of us are familiar with. Because we had that life. And it is an empty life. It is a life that is really low in meaning. And people try to fill it with meaning through different things. But as long as we are separated from God, life is always kind of broken. It's never lived as it should be. And sin is still in control. And we're doing things that we shouldn't do. And there's strife with other people. And we can't get along. And all this stuff. And like we said, I pointed out a couple weeks ago, it cultivates then in society through wars and battles and conflicts which rage throughout history. That's what it manifests itself in a bigger, on a larger scale. But there is this going from the old life being gone to having a new life. All the new life has come. That's what he says. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit has washed away the old, but he also renews us to new spiritual life. And this is also mentioned in verse 5 of Titus 3. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. In addition to the spiritual washing that the Spirit imparts, that the Spirit does, he also imparts to us new life in the believer. And this is something given to us which we don't have in ourselves. It is coming alive spiritually when we are spiritually dead. Now, these two works of the Spirit are closely related. They're very closely related. In fact, you can't really separate them. The Spirit comes into our life and he changes us. We're washed. We're drawn away from the old life. We have forgiveness. We repent. But also, we also have the impartation of new life to us. It is given to us. Something new and wonderful happens in our life. And so, because these are often so closely connected by the Spirit's work, we find them paired in scriptures. We find them paired together. For instance, this is first foretold in the Old Testament in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 36. He says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart, from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And what? I will put my spirit in you and this spirit will now move you to do what? My will, to follow my decree. And be careful to keep my laws. And so right there in Ezekiel 36, we see these two aspects of what God does in salvation. There is this cleansing pictured in Ezekiel by sprinkling with clean water. There's a washing. There's a cleansing from all our impurities. But there's also the impartation of the new spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And this spirit then, as he says here, moves us and leads us and directs us and guides us and convicts us, a kind of inward pushing and leading. It's kind of hard to describe, but you know, if you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. The Spirit's guidance in our life. And this is ultimately that we would do the will of God. And this is what Paul's talking about in Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. What Ezekiel prophesied 100 years ago. We also see it talked about in the Gospels, in the passage which we read earlier, John chapter 3. Jesus says what? No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Water. Well, yes, just like in accordance with Ezekiel's prophecy, Jesus knows that there is a cleansing symbolized through water, symbolized in baptism, which takes place, but there is also they need to be born of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus is talking about. This is what we mean, we talk about when we the idea of being born again. And people who have not experienced this, they shake their head and say, oh, I don't know what that means. That's craziness. Those are fanatics. They're this, they're that, they're wacky people, you know. But no, it's actually the most wonderful thing. When God comes into your life and you're made spiritually alive and he radically washes away that old life and begins to change your desires and lead you into a holy life and to a life in relationship with God. It's the most wonderful thing. Absolutely the most wonderful thing. And we're restored to the place for which we were originally created to be, in the garden, in communion with God, doing what he says to do. Living as he said to live before the fall. There is a reestablishment towards that, or in some sense in that direction. Connected with regeneration to restore us. And so we see it in Scripture here, and we could cite other places as well. But we are made spiritually alive as Christ comes to dwell within us by his Spirit. So we actually become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Think of that. Have you ever thought about what Paul says there in Corinthians? You're your physical body. Now, it's true that the church is also a building of God and a temple and such collectively. But in another place in chapter 6, he says specifically, you. If you have experienced salvation, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. And I was thinking about that a little bit. And I was thinking about, if that is true, that changes everything. That is going to change everything I do and the way I do it. It's going to radically transform me if I begin to understand that this is really true, and that because of God's work in my life, I've become a temple of the Holy Spirit, and Christ is dwelling within me, and Christ is dwelling within you, just as Jesus promised in John 14. He says, I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to be in you. And the apostle said, what are you talking about? No, it's really going to be true. He's going to be in you. Because this is what God had promised through the prophet Ezekiel many years ago. This new life that we would actually be in possession of, in a sense, the Spirit of God living within us. And this is why Christianity has so much power to it. Christianity is not just, okay, go do this and don't do that. Just really try your best not to do these things and do these things over here, and that's it. That's not what Christianity is. Now, certainly there's teaching in Christianity about how we live. But in Christianity, different from other religions, there is empowerment. There is washing. There is this active work of the Spirit going on in our life that is leading us and guiding us and convicting us and speaking to us so that we are now a holy thing. We become the temple of God. And life is radically different. And now wonderful in communion with God. Paul says, it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do you realize that this morning? God is at work in you. Now you may be saying, oh, I've got more important things to worry about. Can you think about that? God is at work in me, the creator of the universe. And I'm thinking here, yeah, well, I've got more important things to worry about. I've got these bills over here. I've got this big event coming up over here. It's pretty important, God, so I really can't worry about what you want here. I've got to worry about this or my career or something like that. So important. Or all these little things that happen in life that block our view of the reality that God is in work within you to will and work out his good pleasure. That is what he is doing. This is what the Holy Spirit brings. It's not just try your best. It's not just don't do this, but do this. It is knowing the living God dwelling within us, leading us in a new and holy life. That is what the Spirit does. The Spirit imparted to us transforms us. The Spirit leads us in a completely new direction from our old life without God. And again, if we lose sight of this, if Christianity becomes less than this, if Christianity is boiled down to just some habits and some things we do by out of tradition, and if our Christianity is just something we do to, go to church is just something we do to alleviate our guilty conscience, and if it's reduced to those kinds of things, and the greater picture, the fact that God is in you working, that the Spirit of God is in you is missed, is lost, then we're really off track. We're really off track. This is one of the truths that needs to be talked about. It needs to be thought about. It needs to be embraced that you indeed are a temple of the living God and he's working in you. It's not just ideas. It's not just sermons. It's not just this or that. It's the presence of the living God in you. That's what Christianity is. And that's why it's so powerful. And that's why it can transform your life. And that's why it can take anybody, no matter where they are, and clean them up and get them going in the right direction and make their life into something beautiful. Because it's God at work. And he leads us in this new direction, which is perhaps best summarized in what we know as the fruit of the Spirit. The result, now this isn't all inclusive, but it's a pretty good picture of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives, where he is leading us. And you're familiar with this. Galatians 5, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the life God is leading us into. It is a way of, it is completely opposite of the life in, he started out this passage in verse 3. But Galatians 5 is where the Spirit is taking us. And that's the life he is recreating in each and every one of us. This seems to be what Paul is describing here in Titus 3. The wonderful work of the Spirit in our lives. Rescuing us. Saving us from a terrible life into a life that is pleasing to God. Paul tells us that through Jesus Christ, God pours out his Spirit generously in verse 6. He poured out on us generously, not just in small measure, but he pours it out generously. And it's available to all. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Because whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. What is he talking about? John tells us, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him would receive. The Spirit has been given, and the Father gives that Spirit without measure. This morning, there may be thirsty souls here, people who are weary, people who are empty, people whose lives are out of control, people who are living trapped in sin and under the impulses of a fallen, sinful nature. There is help. There is the Spirit of the living God. It is available in Jesus. It is for all who believe. You receive Christ into your life. No matter where you are, no matter what kinds of things are going on in your life, you welcome Christ into your life. His Spirit will pour out his love and begin a wonderful work in you. Father, we stand amazed at what you have done for us, Lord. We are not worthy of any of this. We don't deserve any of this. And certainly it is only, as we saw, because of your mercy. But we are thankful, Lord. And Father, it is our desire to give full reign of that Spirit in us, to continue to renew us, Lord, to continue to wash us, to continue to give, to make our lives like the life of Jesus. Recreate us further, Lord, we pray. Make us into something truly wonderful and beautiful in your sight. We thank you, Lord, that it is for all who call upon the name of the Lord. And Father, I pray for those who today who may be weary, who may be thirsty. I pray, Lord, that even now they would call upon you and say, Lord Jesus, come in. Come into my life. Come into me. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Do something wonderful and beautiful in my life. Let me be that temple, that holy temple of the living God. We thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.